Good evening.
Good evening.
So you guys couldn't get a date for Valentine's either, huh?
It's our anniversary today.
Oh, is it really?
37 years.
Congratulations. All right. And you got married on Valentine's Day, very? That's quite romantic, Jim. Wow. Wow, okay. Jan will tell you later. All right, we need to. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for another day of life, another day in which we can glorify you, be used by you, love you, and learn a little bit more about you, grow a little bit more in love with you. Thank you for that today. We do ask your blessing upon our time tonight, Lord, the things that we look at concerning we as the church and our, at least part of our responsibility in this age. Just pray that you would guide and direct in our study tonight. And Lord, just tweak us, Lord. Transform us in those areas that we need to be transformed. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been working our way through these various ages, these various tests of mankind, and we've noted that the ultimate test of every age is that without God, man can do nothing, and there's nothing different in this age. Every age, success has always been through submitting, really trusting in God and what he has revealed to man at that point in time. But in the church age, we've noted that there are two main responsibilities for mankind. Do you remember what they are? Okay. That's where the Holy Spirit helps the church. But there were two. Overall, in the world, for mankind, two major responsibilities of man in this age. Jan? Okay. And that's kind of a break off of one of them. Yeah, and I probably in my outline I didn't make that clear enough. But faith in Christ, okay, faith in the Messiah, and that's for all of mankind. That's mankind's responsibility. The Messiah has come. Your responsibility is trust in my Son that I've sent. And what was that? And then submit. For the church, it's submission to the Holy Spirit. And I've kind of been stretching this out, and that's probably why it's a little bit more confusing than usual. But, all right. What's that? That's one way that we can love the Lord in return. But what are the two things, Jan, that the indwelling Spirit helps the church do? Evangelize and edify. And there are actually a lot of things that the Holy Spirit helps the church do. But these are two main ones. This age consists of believers who have now seen the revelation that all of the other ages have been pointing to and leading up to. And for that reason, and because we are still in this age, we're going to spend more time talking about this age than any of the others. We're still in this test, all right? This test right now is still going on. And I think we should love our Lord who saved us by doing well and honoring him in this test. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is your spiritual act of worship. And then in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, there are many things that the Holy Spirit helps us do, but these two, evangelize and edify, are two main ones that as we submit to the Holy Spirit, which is the church's responsibility, that He will help us do. Evangelize. What does evangelize mean?
Go out and preach.
To preach what?
The gospel.
Okay, what is the gospel?
That He has died for us and given His life for us so that we may be saved and go to heaven.
Okay, all right. Very good, very good. Yeah, he has died for our sins according to the Scripture. Jesus has, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, just as Scripture says. And as a result of that, now we have good news to share. We've received that good news, and now we need to deliver that good news. And that is evangelizing. Why should we evangelize?
Otherwise, you're
going
to go to hell.
Well, we won't, because we've received the gospel. But others could if they don't hear the message, right? Okay. So one reason to evangelize is because people are lost without the good news. What's another reason we might evangelize? What was that, Jill? He commissioned us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
There's another reason.
What is it? I believe there is fruit that comes about as a result of abiding with Christ. John 15 talks about that, and I think the fruit, really, of John 15 is others coming to know Him and His love being displayed in the world. Why else should we evangelize? What would be our motive in doing it?
Elaine?
Elaine?
We don't know who that last person to be saved is.
Okay, okay.
And we need to evangelize these people so that Jesus can come back.
All right, okay, yeah, that's right. Very good.
And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and part of that.
Okay, and you're right on, and there was one more I was looking for, and as Jesus quoted, love your neighbor as yourself, what did He quote right before? Ah, there it is. We evangelize because we love the Lord, because we love Him who saved us. So yeah, these are all great reasons to evangelize. I'll just give it to you. The last reason to evangelize and share the gospel is, and this is kind of a no-brainer, this is kind of a given, and that's because Jesus is the only way. We have to evangelize because there is no other message out there given, no other name out there given among men by which we must be saved. So we should evangelize. That is part of the church's test in this age. The church does have a responsibility to evangelize, but also the church has a responsibility, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to do this, but to edify. And what does edify mean? Okay, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage others, really come alongside even. And as we read about edification in the Scripture, we actually find that it is especially to one another, okay? To the church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Edify does mean to build up, to encourage, and that is actually going to be our focus for tonight. We ended last week just looking at a few verses that touch on this. We know that the church has a responsibility to edify as we submit to the Spirit. He empowers us to do that. But we listed just a few ways that we can edify one another. One of them is we can please one another. That edifies our brother, and really pleasing them is being kind. It's being patient. Now we could go through the fruit of the Spirit here, but in Romans 15:2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So, edifying, we can edify one another by pleasing one another. We can speak well about and to one another. That's another way we can edify our brothers. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And someone, was it you, Charlie? Someone said last week, if you haven't got anything good to say, don't say it. It wasn't you, Charlie? All right, okay. All right. It kind of mirrors that scripture. If you haven't got anything good to say, don't say it, all right? "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So we can please one another, really being kind. We can speak well about and to one another. And then the last one is, at least that we looked at, and I know there are others, but I'm kind of pointing this down to what I want to focus on tonight, is we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can do our share. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And it explains, it begins to explain what that means. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 15 and 16. We've actually read this passage several times over the past few weeks. But it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And it is this aspect of edification that I want to focus on tonight, because it is the Holy Spirit and our submission to Him that enables us to do our share, to fill our niche, really, in the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? Okay. And why do we call it the body of Christ? Okay, we're connected. He's the head. All right. Why? It's actually the Apostle Paul that probably speaks more about this analogy, and that's what it is. It's an analogy, okay? But he speaks more about this analogy than anyone else in Scripture.
Doesn't it also mean the church?
It is the church, and basically he likens it to a body, and that's why we have that terminology, the body of Christ. We are in Christ, okay? That terminology is very scriptural. It's all over the New Testament, being in Christ. But it's every single one of us. It's like we're a different body part, and that's where the analogy comes in. Some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are noses, some of us are feet, some of us are hands. And you know, you could take this a long ways, but every part of our body serves a purpose. It all works together as one unit, and when everybody and every part does its share, it works as a unit. Do you know what a starter does on a car? starts it. Okay, you guys are on tonight. Okay. What was that, Bob? Okay, it turns the engine. Do you know what a starter off a car does? It takes up room in my shed is what it does. I have an old starter in my shed at home. And while a starter is actually a very intricate part of an automobile, there are parts actually within a starter as well. But I have one that I took out of a car years ago. It wasn't working anymore. And there are a lot of parts even inside that starter that keep it working and doing what it's supposed to do. It's basically a little electric motor, so it has power connectors and electricity that can be supplied to it from the battery. It has copper windings. It has magnets. It has bearings to allow it to spin freely. It has a solenoid that engages a gear on the engine to actually turn it over. Well, this particular starter motor, as I pulled it off and tried to see if it was repairable, I found that there was one tiny little part in that starter motor about the size of my pinky fingernail that was broken. It's called a brush. And that one little part, the size of my pinky nail, when it didn't function correctly, kept an entire huge car from moving. That's really the power of these little parts, all right? And as you look at the body of Christ, every single one of us, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and we have been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, we serve a purpose in this body. The effective working, Ephesians chapter 4 says, by which every part of the church does its share, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We do what we do for the love of Christ and because we have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it, and we are needed. You are needed. You're needed to do the function that God has put you in this body to do. You're critical. As a result of you, the entire body of Christ can be built up and edified. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 now. Critically needed. Critically needed you are. Romans chapter 12. Could I have somebody read verses 4 through 8 for me, please?
Sorry, I
couldn't do it. You got a blurry eye, huh? That's right. Okay, Betty? This is one of several passages in Scripture that talks about spiritual gifts. And this is where really you and I fill our niche within the body of Christ. This is how we do our share. Every single one of us has been given a gift of activity, empowered by the Spirit that is inside of us, that enables us to fulfill whatever part we are filling within the body. These are really, they're very much supernatural empowerments that we have from the Spirit of God. And every believer, every single believer has at least one gift. We're going to talk about these gifts here before we're done tonight, but know that it's our responsibility to discover the gift or gifts that we have been given and exercise them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church has a responsibility to exercise the gifts we've been given, and it's for the edification, the building up, the strengthening, the growing of the body of Christ. And I believe that this may be one of the most neglected ways to edify the body of Christ. I mean, we can be kind to one another. We can not say anything or say something good and not something bad, all right? We can please one another. There are things that we can do, but until we understand how the Holy Spirit has empowered us, it's going to be difficult for us to kind of fill our niche as a body part in the body of Christ. I believe that there may be some here in this room tonight who do not know what your spiritual gift is, and perhaps you have not even exercised it. So I want to spend the remainder of our time tonight talking about these spiritual gifts as they're listed in Scripture. And the first thing I want to give you here is just a definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a divine enabling to excel at a spiritual activity, okay? A spiritual gift is a divine enabling to excel at a spiritual activity. Now, many of the gifts, in fact, all of the gifts as we look at them today, to a degree, with the majority of them, these are all things that every one of us should be exercising. But if we are gifted in an area, it is a divine enabling to excel, to be above and beyond the norm at a specific spiritual activity. I have often called them superpowers. You know, Superman can he do? He can jump over a building, run faster than a speeding bullet. What else can he do? All right, he's got his superpowers. Well, you and I, we have ours. But they're not ours, they're God's. He's just using us to exercise them. But a spiritual gift is a divine enabling to excel at a spiritual activity. And another thing to understand is that spiritual gifts are different than talents. Spiritual gifts are different than talents. And here are just a few reasons why, a few things that differentiate them. All right. Number one, only believers have spiritual gifts. Anybody can have a talent. Only believers have spiritual gifts. Anyone can have a talent. Another thing that differentiates them is spiritual gifts are empowered by God. Talents are empowered by us. Spiritual gifts are empowered by God. Talents are empowered by us. Know that talents are from God. I mean, there's no doubt about that, okay? Everything that we have, every ability that we have is from God. The ability to breathe is from God, okay? But a spiritual gift is something that is specifically empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells in us, where talents are empowered by us. All right. The third thing is there are a limited number of spiritual gifts. Talents are virtually uncountable. There are people that are good at thousands, tens of thousands of different things. But we're going to look at a list of spiritual gifts from the Bible in a minute. But because a spiritual gift is a divine enabling to excel at a spiritual activity, they are different than talents, but maybe coupled with them. All right, I think God often incorporates the two together. I have heard of people that before they ever trusted in Christ could sing beautifully, have an incredible voice. Janine and I like to watch talent shows on TV sometimes, and there are incredibly talented people out there. They have a natural or even acquired talent. They could touch people with their singing and the use of music. But only upon trusting in Christ could God enable them to spiritually minister to others through their singing. God, in a sense, can couple their talent with a spiritual gift and produce a supernatural event or result. One with a talent of voice may all of a sudden be supernaturally able to encourage someone spiritually through a song, or even teach someone about God or some spiritual truth through a song. Sometimes, though, one's gifting is entirely different from their natural talent. I have known people that could teach a specific area of expertise before they trusted Christ. However, it became clear upon trusting Christ that they were not spiritually gifted to teach the Word of God. They could teach a self-defense class incredibly, all right? Fantastic. But when it came to teaching the Word of God, that was not where they were gifted. Anyway, so spiritual gifts are, all that to say, they can be coupled with talents, but they are different. And then the last thing here is spiritual gifts are given for the profit of all. And that's kind of my point tonight. We are given these gifts because we are part of this body that is knit and joined together. And we have a function within this body. We have a duty. We have to do our share in it. Our gifts are given for the profit of all. Let's turn to another passage, and I just want to point this out to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just look at 7 for a moment. Verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." These spiritual gifts that we're given, they're not for our benefit. They're not so that we can show off what we can do. They're for one another's profit, okay, for one another's benefit, for edification. Every believer is equipped and enabled with at least one gift that is designed to be exercised for the spiritual benefit and profit of the entire body of Christ. We as God's children have been given these gifts to minister and to serve one another. Each one of us has a role to play so that we can do our share. And as we exercise our gift, the whole body is built up. It grows. So what are the gifts that God lists in Scripture? Well, there are three main passages that describe these gifts. We've been to two of them already. But they're 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12. These three passages describe the majority of the gifts. But discovering our gift is actually, it's very similar to discovering our talents. How might somebody discover a talent that they have? Okay, by trying to sing and find that you don't, or perhaps do have it. Okay, by trying it, by trying it.
Experimenting.
Okay, experimenting. So, what might be another thing that would verify that we have an actual talent?
Someone brings it out and tells you about it.
Okay, says, Jeannie, you are a good singer, right? Yeah, but yeah, it's verified by others. Others recognize it in you. What else might help you discover a talent? Okay, all right, and I think that is an important factor. Typically, we try it because we think we might like it. And then we find after we've tried it, and it's like, that worked. I think I'm pretty good at this. And we do it, and it starts bringing us joy as we exercise that talent, okay? We start even pursuing it harder. Anything else come to mind that might help you discover a talent?
Well, something that you love to do, you're good at.
Okay, okay. You'll have a love for doing it.
Yeah.
All right.
You can get a lot of peace if you have faith.
Okay. You'll have peace by trusting in that. Okay.
But you're talking about talents.
We are talking about talents, yeah. But I know where Gladys is going, talking about the spiritual aspect of things. What about can others, not only might they notice that you have a talent, but they might also receive joy from your talent. I mean, you hear a good singer, and not only is it showing that they're enjoying it, not only am I recognizing they're good at it, but wow, that is a pleasure to listen to. I'm going to listen to that song again and again and again. All right? And that's really how it is with our spiritual gifts. It's similar anyway. Your gift or gifts will bring you joy as you exercise them. That's one way of identifying or even discovering what your gifting is. It will be a joy as you exercise it. A second thing is it will be exciting to exercise them because it becomes evident that what you're doing, well, this is beyond me. This is bigger than me, okay? And that, I'll tell you, that is exciting. That's really exciting when you start seeing that this is the Spirit of God. It has to be because it is so far beyond what I am able to do. That's exciting. Thirdly, the exercising of them will edify or build up believers. It will minister to others, okay? That is one way to discover your gift. If you try something and it doesn't build up others, that may not be your gifting. The fourth is the body of Christ will recognize that you are gifted in that area upon your exercising of it. Like talents, others will take note and say, wow, you know, I really do think that is how God has gifted you. They'll kind of affirm that. But having said all of that, and I just gave you four things, your gift or gifts will bring you joy as you exercise them. It will be exciting to exercise them. The exercising of them will edify or build up others, and the body will recognize that you are gifted as you exercise it. There is one key in those four things that is the key to discovering your gift. It was a word that was repeated four times. What was it? Well, I did repeat that one too. Yeah. There's one more word. What's that?
Exercise.
Until you actually do it and try it, you won't know any of these things. You've got to try it. Okay? We have to exercise the gifts of the Spirit to discover which one or ones we have and those that we don't have. I'll just emphasize one more time. As we go through these gifts, I want you to note that for the most part, these are all things that every believer should be exercising. But if you are gifted in this area, you will excel. You will excel in that area, okay? It will be you will be divinely enabled to excel at that spiritual activity. Here are the gifts listed in Scripture. And I want you to know that depending upon the translation, I'll define all these. So as I define them, I will probably touch on the word that your translation has in your Bible. That makes sense? I'll touch on the word that's in your Bible, okay? But anyway, the first one is prophecy. And I'm not listing these in any particular order, all right? I'm just going to give you a list. Prophecy, simply put, is the proclamation of God's word. It's the proclamation of God's word. To prophesy is to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, or to make known in any way the truth of God. And really, there are two kinds of prophecy listed in Scripture. Both of them incorporate that proclamation of God's word, but one is the foretelling of God's word. Okay, there's foretelling prophecy, and that is really proclaiming brand new revelation from God. And we see that quite a bit in the Old Testament. In fact, we've seen it at the beginning of every age. Jeannie.
As long as it goes with the word of God, you can have a prophecy that doesn't connect with God or the Bible, then you're false.
Right. What I'm talking about, now I'll give you the two. There's forthtelling prophecy and foretelling prophecy and forthtelling prophecy. Foretelling is what we see in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament too. And that is, as these words were given to man the first time and man recorded them, there are prophets in the Bible that God spoke to and through and even foretold future events. Okay, there's that kind of prophecy, and then there's forthtelling prophecy, and that is basically the proclaiming of revelation that has already been given. Okay, yep. Yeah, and that it's good you point that out, because there are a lot of people in the world today that claim to be prophets of God, claim to be receiving brand new revelation from God. And if you remember, at the very beginning of the series, we defined revelation, okay? And revelation is something that God revealed to man that was formerly not known, okay? And that's what a foretelling prophet would have done. We don't, because we have the completed word of God. And the book of Deuteronomy talks, or maybe it's Leviticus, I can't remember which one now, it tells us what to do with a prophet. Is it Deuteronomy? Tells us that if a prophet claims to be of God and he says something that does not come to pass, it says, first of all, don't be afraid of him. And then a little bit later, it tells you to stone him. So anyway, actually, I think it's a little earlier, it tells you to stone him. But if someone today claims to be a foretelling prophet with new revelation, I'd say the bottom line is don't believe him, because we have completed word of God. And if he's proclaiming something that agrees with what the word of God, then it's not new revelation. He's just forthtelling. All right.
That they know the future,
Right. We're really getting off on a tangent here from spiritual gifts, but you're absolutely right. There are two sources of the supernatural in the world today. Two sources. One is the Spirit of God and the other is Satan, okay, and his cohorts. But prophecy is a spiritual gift, and it is the proclamation of God's word. Another spiritual gift is apostleship. If you're taking notes, you could put a slash evangelism, all right? And what apostleship or evangelism is to be sent forth specifically declaring the good news of Christ. Don't confuse, in some translation it does say apostleship rather than evangelism. Don't confuse that with the office of apostle. The office of apostle existed only in the early church, but apostleship describes the activity of evangelism. And this may vary in scope from church planting to personal interaction and evangelism with others. But this gift, if a person is gifted here, it always establishes new believers through a love for sharing the gospel. I had a professor in Bible school, Dr. Richard Seymour. In fact, we are actually supporting him as a missionary, our church is. But he is the epitome of the gift of evangelism. He taught that class at Bible school, but he also taught modern trends, different things that are happening in the church. He also taught a very practical theology class. But what was funny about it is it didn't matter what class he taught and how far removed that class might be from evangelism. Evangelism showed up in the class. Okay, he just had a love for it. And that's the gift of evangelism. Another one is the gift of serving. And you might, in your translation, might have the gift of ministry or the gift of the actual word in the Greek is where we get our English word deacon. All right? But really, the word in itself refers to any kind of service, even the organization of services within the church body. That's actually one of the requirements for a leader in the church, hospitality. Okay. And, yeah, I don't know what actual gift that would stem from. It could be serving. But the thing about serving, though, and this has just been my experience, those that have the gift of serving really, really like behind-the-scenes activity. They don't like necessarily having groups of people over to the house. Okay, they like preparing for the groups of people, but when the groups of people get there, that isn't where they shine. Okay, because their gifting is in the preparation of that event. And I'll tell you that right there, that gift of service is probably one of the least appreciated gifts in the church. I mean, you see what happens here on Sunday morning, and for the most part, the people sitting here, you see me, you see the people singing, but there are literally dozens of people that have set things up, put things in order to make this happen for an hour on Sunday morning. So, absolutely, the guy at the sound booth, and that Carl Gola. Perfect example of the gift of service. Put him up front of people? Uh-uh. He isn't going to do that. I can talk about it because he's not here. All right? But put him back there? He is in heaven back there. I can tell. I can tell he loves it back there. Okay. Gift of teaching. Gift of teaching, sometimes referred to as pastor teacher. Some people like to connect the two. Some people like to separate them. But basically, the gift involves the analysis and explaining of the Word of God. A gifted teacher is one who has the ability to clearly instruct and communicate specifically the doctrines of faith and apply it to the hearers so that they can minister their gifts. Okay, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about Jesus himself placing pastors and teachers and evangelists in certain bodies, in fellowships, in church bodies like this, specifically to equip everybody else to do what they've been gifted to do. So that's teaching. The next one is encouragement. The gift of encouragement, also called exhortation. This gift is evident in those who consistently call upon others to heed and follow God's truth. They're those guys that come alongside someone else and kind of be their, try to be their right-hand man and say, all right, this is how Jesus is walking. They're usually good disciple makers, these people. But it's the gift of encouragement. It could involve correcting people who have left the path that God wants them on, or building up others by strengthening those who have weak faith, comforting people in trials, but encouragement. In fact, that word encouragement literally means to come alongside. But that's that gift. Another gift is the gift of giving. Gifted givers are those who joyfully share what they have with others, whether it is financial or material or time or just attention, really. The giver is concerned with the needs of others, seeks out the needs of others, and those opportunities then to share what they have to meet those needs, whether it be money or time or any kind of resource. The next gift is the gift of leadership. Some translations might call it administration. Again, you're going to find all of these in those three passages that I gave you, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But leadership or administration is a person who typically these people have vision. They can see a path and a plan ahead of them. And they're really good at just guiding a church body in a specific direction. The word that is used in the original language for that leadership or administration actually means guide, and it's connected to the idea of someone who steers a ship. That's the gift, okay? One who rules with wisdom and grace and exhibits the fruit of the Spirit as he leads by example. The next gift is the gift of mercy. And it is closely linked to the gift of encouragement. The gift of mercy is obvious in those that are just, they find it very easy to be compassionate toward others. Others who are in distress. They're good at showing sympathy. They're sensitive, really, really sensitive to others that are hurting. And their desire really is to be a resource to lessen their suffering. That's the gift of mercy. Nurses, you know, someone that has the talent of being a nurse, boy, what you want to see an incredible nurse, find a believing nurse that is talented at being a nurse and they have the gift of mercy. That would be incredible. All right. The next one is helps. And that is actually related to the gift of mercy as well. Those with the gift of helps are those who can aid or render assistance to others in the church with compassion and grace. It has a broad range of possibilities for application. Most importantly, this is the unique ability to identify those who are struggling with doubt, fears, or other spiritual battles and move toward them in their spiritual need with a kind word, understanding, compassion. The next one is the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. And really, in some translations, it's listed as the word of wisdom. And it indicates really that, like teaching, and even prophesying, it's a speaking gift. Wisdom describes someone who can understand and speak forth biblical truth in such a way as to skillfully apply it to real life situations. Those with the gift of wisdom are often the people in the congregation that others go to. You know, I've got this situation. I've got this problem. Others identify those with the gift of wisdom really quickly because they're the people that we go to with our questions.
Is that kind of word discernment?
Yeah, we're going to talk about discernment a little bit in a few minutes. In fact, I need to actually speed things up here. We'll talk about that. The next one is knowledge. This is another speaking gift that involves understanding truth with an insight that can only come from God. Okay, those with the gift of knowledge have the ability to grasp and accept deep things of God and His Word, even though, and this is the weird part, even though they don't fully understand them. Because there are things in God's Word that reflect the mind of God. We have finite minds. He has an infinite mind. And those with the gift of knowledge have that ability to grasp and accept and even communicate those deep things, even if they don't fully understand them. Next gift is faith. Now, with all of these, again, know that we are all, we can all exercise these things, all right? But then there are some that divinely excel in these activities. Well, there are some that excel in faith. All believers possess faith in some measure. I'm not going to go over there, but James chapter 1 says, if you ask, ask in faith, and it will be given to you. Don't be double-minded, okay? All believers possess faith and must exercise faith to some measure, but the spiritual gift of faith is exhibited by one with a strong and unshakable confidence in God and His Word and His promises. And I will tell you this, one of the ways that I have found to identify someone with the gift of faith is oftentimes they are the prayer warriors. They are the ones who, it's just incredible for one thing to listen to them pray, but they always do it. They're always praying. Their prayers are answered. Their prayers are answered. Well, they probably have the gift of faith. Again, we're all to pray. We all have faith when we pray. God answers our prayers. But that person with the gift of faith just really excels in that area, in trusting God, excels in trusting God. And as a result, probably prays more than us. The next one is the gift of healing. That is the supernatural ability to physically or spiritually heal a person. Though God still does heal today, the ability of men, at least the actual gift, the spiritual gift to miraculously heal, it belonged to the apostles. And one of the reasons the apostles had these gifts was because the word of God hadn't been given yet. And healing and miraculous powers and speaking in tongues, these were things that accompanied the message to authenticate that it was indeed from God. So I'll just give you those gifts real quick here. There's healing, there's miraculous powers, there's speaking in tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. These were real gifts. Tongues was the supernatural ability, a divine enabling to actually speak in a language that had never been learned. And we see that throughout the New Testament. And that was, for the most part, to authenticate, because they didn't have the completed Word of God, to authenticate that what I'm saying to you right now is from God. All right, so there's that, and then I am out of time, so let me, here it is, discerning, or distinguishing spirits, okay? That's the last one we're going to look at here tonight. Certain individuals possess a unique ability to determine a true message of God or a true person of God from that of the deceiver. And it really, discerning, that's exactly what the word discernment means. Seeing truth from error, okay? And the person that has the gift of discerning has that divine ability to excel at the activity of perhaps even meeting a person for the first time and in a few moments decide if they're real or not. You know, are you really proclaiming God's word here, or is there something else going on underneath there? So that's the gift of discerning. And then that's it. All right. Anyway, I wanted to give you that because if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, and I would just tell you, even if you don't know what it is, there is a really good chance that you've exercised it before and you just don't know, oh, I'm gifted in that area, because you haven't pursued it. So my encouragement to you, because it is a responsibility of the church to submit to the Spirit of God, and within that submitting, He empowers us to fill a niche in the body, because you are needed to fill a function in the body, you need to discover what your gift is and exercise it. Exercise it for the edification of the body, because we're still in this test. This age that we're living in, we are still in it. It hasn't ended yet. We have a purpose here. All right. Any thoughts, questions before we close in prayer? We have 3 minutes. Jeannie.
I think sometimes human tendency is, I love her gift and I want that. I wish I could be like that.
And Paul talks about that, doesn't he?
But it's come to me, but that's not the gift he's giving me.
Yeah.
And it says here that the First Corinthians
chapter 12, yeah.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual as He wills.
As He wills.
And we try to get,
That's right. Yeah.
I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that way.
I would be lying to you if I told you I have never envied a gift or talent of someone else. I look at those people, well, speaking of talents in particular, that can sing. Boy, if only. I'm looking forward to that glorified body, I'll tell you, because those vocal cords will be perfect then, right?
Are we going to be able to do everything?
we're going to be able to do everything that God wants us to do that glorifies. I don't know what everything means. I mean, but I think when that time comes, it will be so far. It will be so far beyond what we can imagine right now. Yeah, that's right. Any other thoughts, questions? You're here for a purpose. You have a niche in this little church called River Valley Bible Church. You have a niche.
And I love it because it preaches the gospel.
Yes. If you have a niche, scratch it.
Okay.
Way.
Okay. Right. Right. Yep. Yep. We don't want another gospel, as Paul calls it.
Well, it becomes a church thing rather than a gospel.
We watch Joel Osteen now and then, and one of his things that he says, get with a good Bible church.
Okay. Okay. Right, right, right. And he has said a few good things every now and then. Yeah. He's anyway, we'll just leave it at that. Okay. Let's pray. Oh, Charlie.
I just want to ask if you could pray for the victims.
Thank you. And you know, I meant that was on my mental list in prayer meeting earlier, and we didn't pray, so thank you for bringing that up. Father in heaven, Father, first of all, we do thank you for the relationship that we and anyone in this world can have with you through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the body of Christ is open and available to anyone that will call on you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be part of this family of God, to have a part in this family of God. And as we've looked at these spiritual gifts that are enabled by you within us, it tells us truly that you deeply desire to use us in the church and in this world. And I pray that we as the church would submit to your Spirit and be and do what you have designed us to be and do. Father, we do think of the tragedy that happened this afternoon in Florida at this high school. Lord, we do ask that you would just in a very special way be with all of those that have been affected, especially those that have lost loved ones in this, that you would be their comfort. Lord, perhaps that you would even send some of your children to those people that have the gift of mercy and helps. And Lord, that they could be for those people exactly what they need in this trial. Lord, we also ask, as terrible of an event this is, that you would use even this trial to draw many who do not yet know you to yourself. I just, again, pray for their comfort, their peace, and Lord, that they would ultimately find that in you alone. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of interceding. Lord, here we are on the other side of the country, but you're everywhere. And we can speak to you from here in little old Mesquite, Nevada, and you will move in Florida. And we pray that you do that tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.